First Samuel chapter 1. We want to consider some verses from this chapter as we continue our study in the life of Samuel. Tonight we want to look at Hannah, Samuel's mother. We have before us a portrait of a godly mother. There could hardly be a greater contrast between two individuals, between two mothers, than what we see between the two wives of Elkanah. Even their very names and what the meaning of those names are would indicate how great was the gulf that existed between these two women. We take the name Hannah. Hannah is a very appropriate name for Elkanah's first wife. Hannah means grace. And no better word could be used to describe the spirit of this woman and her attitude. Indeed, her attitude to many trials which she had to face. It could be said of her that in her many trials, grace reigned through righteousness. Romans 5, verse 21. But if grace reigned in Hannah's life, it could not be found in the heart, although God knows the heart. But certainly from what we can see, grace was not found in the life of Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah. The meaning of her name is very revealing. For Peninnah means coral. That strange yet beautiful growth which attaches itself to rocks in the warm waters of the Mediterranean. Yes, it is indeed beautiful to look at. Indeed, the book of Job refers to coral and speaks there about its value when it was taken and harvested and then in the hands of the craftsman was turned into beautiful jewelry. But anything that we know about coral, we know that it's not only beautiful to look at, but also it is also very hard. It's hard and it has very sharp edges. If you happen to be swimming in Mediterranean waters, you wouldn't want to put your foot on a piece of coral. Perhaps that is why Elkanah took Peninnah to be his wife, because of her beauty. But Hannah, or Peninnah, may not only have had beauty. For what we know of her, she had a hardness. She had a hard heart. And she had a sharp tongue. And Hannah was the one who felt the sharp cutting edge of Peninnah's tongue. While Hannah was gracious, Peninnah was very malicious. This can be seen in her malicious attack upon Hannah, the one whom God had chosen to be the mother of Samuel, who in turn would be Israel's great and godly judge. In many ways, he would be Israel's savior and Israel's deliverer, as well as Israel's judge. And Hannah was the woman that was chosen in the providence of God to be the mother of Samuel. And yet we find that Peninnah launched a vicious, malicious attack upon this dear woman. I notice from these verses that it was a shameful attack which he launched upon Hannah, because she provokingly attacked her because she had no children. She attacked her because Hannah was barren. We read there in verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret. Why? Why did she provoke her? Why did she attack her? Why did she want to make her fret? We're given the answer. Because. Because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now we must understand that for a Hebrew woman to have no children was not only a great disappointment, but it seemed to be a mark upon one who had been dishonored by God. Because you see, every Hebrew woman, every Hebrew mother, hoped that she would be the mother of the promised Messiah. And so if they were barren, well then this was not possible and they would miss out on that. So in the bitterness of her heart, she took opportunities to reproach Hannah because of her childless condition. A condition that was not of her own making. Because we have just read there, the Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah was barren because it was so in the providence of God. And so when Peninnah attacked Hannah and provoked Hannah, what Peninnah was really doing was attacking God. Because it was God's will up until this time that Hannah indeed was barren. So Peninnah's attack was really against the Lord. We see that it was indeed a shameful attack for that very reason. It was also, we see also here, the severity of the attack. Peninnah, we are told, provoked her sore. For, this was what was on her mind. This was what was behind it all. For to make her fret. In other words, Peninnah wanted to hurt Hannah as much as she possibly could. And so she provoked this woman to make her fret. It was her intention to inflict as much pain and injury upon Hannah as she possibly could. No sign of grace there. This woman was a poor example of a mother. Here we have two women. And we look at Hannah and you'd say, there's the person who would make a wonderful mother. And you look at Peninnah and you'd say, that woman doesn't deserve children. You say, that woman doesn't deserve to be a mother in the first place. But God would overrule. Notice also where this venom and malice originated. Look again at that verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Her adversary. My, when you come across that word in Scripture, Who do you think about? Who comes to mind immediately? Your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And here was Penina. And we can see now who was behind it all. She launched this attack upon Hannah because she was barren, but she was barren because it was the Lord's will. And her attack upon Hannah was really an attack upon the Lord himself. And who was behind it? The devil was behind it. And here is Penina called Hannah's adversary. The devil is our adversary. And I tell you this, anyone who engages upon such a malicious attack upon a brother or sister in Christ is doing the work of the devil. He's been used by the devil. Penina was been used by the devil because the child whom Hannah would bear would be a child whom God would use. And here we see the devil's attack even before Israel's future deliverer was born. Notice something else. It was a sustained attack on Hannah. For you see, every time the family went to the house of God, went to the place, their place of worship, Penina provoked Hannah. Look there at verse 7. And as he did so, year by year, when she went to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And so here is Penina, and it seemed as though that she was at her worst. Because they all lived under the one roof, but it seemed as though Penina was at her worst whenever the family went up to the house of God to worship. Going to the Lord's house seemed to bring out the worst in Penina. Because we're told that here, that when they went up together as a family to worship, it was then that Penina provoked Hannah because of her barrenness. She wanted to make her fret, and she succeeded because it says, therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. This surely confirms for us the fact that this attack upon such a godly and gracious individual in the house of God was indeed the work of the devil. This also shows us that the worship of God meant nothing to Penina. Because had she been a true worshipper of the Lord of hosts, as Hannah was, she would not have engaged in such carnal behavior anywhere. And she most certainly should not have engaged in such carnal behavior in the house of God. And yet, believer, we know that it happens all the time. We know that it happens all too often in places of worship. Some people can't share a pew together because of their personal differences. One would say, I'm not going to sit in that pew because so-and-so's sitting there. And someone else cannot enjoy fellowship because they are not on speaking terms with so-and-so. And the problem is, it manifests itself in the house of God, the last place that should happen. And others go up to the Lord's house with a grudge in their hearts against a fellow believer. All I can say is this: may God deliver us from such behavior. And the unity that we have in this church, let's cherish it and do all in our power to preserve it. For how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For it's there that God commands the blessing. Let us now look away from this carnal woman. There's nothing very encouraging when you look at Penina. Nothing to encourage you and bless your soul. But oh, there's a difference when we look at Hannah. My, when we examine the life and the attitude and the behavior of Hannah, it blesses your soul. And there are some people, whenever you're in their company, you get a blessing to your soul. You enjoy being in their company. It's a blessing. And even tonight, as it were, as we spend time in the company of Hannah, I believe it will be a blessing. I want us to notice, first of all, Hannah and her sorrow. When speaking to Eli the high priest, Hannah described herself, verse 15, as a woman of a sorrowful spirit. That's how she had entered the house of God. That's how she had gone up to worship. She had a heart that was crushed by the provocation of Penina. She had a heart that was crushed by sorrow. And Hannah, of course, was not the first, neither would she be the last to enter a place of worship in great distress of soul. And maybe, dear child of God, that's how we have gone up to the house of God at some time. We've gone to the Lord's house to worship and really didn't feel like going because something had happened the day before or the week before and we were crushed in our hearts and we didn't feel like going to God's house, but we went anyway and we went into God's house like Hannah, a man or a woman with a sorrowful spirit. And yet, how often have we gone to God's house in a sorrowful spirit only to meet the man of sorrows himself? Only to meet the one who knows all about our sorrows. So never let that spirit of sorrow keep us from God's house, because it's here we meet with Christ, the man of sorrows. Concerning this woman, Hannah, and her sorrow, we notice that she was sorrowful because of her trials. From these verses, Hannah had many trials, all surrounding the fact that she was childless. There's her first sorrow. There's her disappointment. The psalmist has said in Psalm 127, verse 4, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." And my, we should never forget that. Every time we look upon the little face of a newborn babe, as we did just a few days ago, and have done a number of times. We always think of Psalm 127. Children are an heritage of the Lord. How few people today make the link between children and the Lord. And we bless God for our children. But up until this point, Hannah was not able to bless the Lord for children, because this was a blessing that had been denied her, and she felt the pain of it. Others had been blessed. Even the other woman in the house was blessed, had been blessed with sons and daughters, and she had been denied this blessing. And here was a trial of disappointment. And you know, sometimes we feel just like Hannah. We can look around us and see how others believers are being blessed and are prospering. And we wonder, why are we missing out? And so we often sing and we often pray, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Why are others thou art calling? Do not pass me by." Sometimes we suffer the pain of disappointment. And so when we have barren times, and those times will come, we'll find ourselves in the wilderness. We'll find that the harvest isn't just as plenteous. Then let us do what Hannah did. Hannah took her burden to the Lord and left it there. It was a trial of her disappointment. It was a trial of her desolation. We see from those who came in contact with Hannah that not one of them understood how Hannah felt. Let's consider Penina. Well, concerning Penina, she really didn't care how Hannah felt, other than making her more miserable. That's the only concern she had for Hannah. Because she provoked her sore for to make her fret. That was the only concern Penina had for Hannah. All she was interested in was adding sorrow to sorrow. Notice also Elkanah, her husband. Elkanah spoke to Hannah. Verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou?" He asked her four questions. "Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" Elkanah had four questions, but he didn't have any answers. And in the words of her husband, Hannah could not find any comfort at all to ease her pain. I have no doubt, we've already read in this passage, there in verse 5, that Elkanah loved Hannah. And he asked these four questions out of his love for his wife. But when he said to her, "Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" That really reveals to us that Elkanah didn't know how Hannah felt. She wanted a son of her own. She wanted to give birth to a son. And so her husband really didn't understand. Penina was insulting. Elkanah was insensitive. Then she went to the house of God and she met Eli. Here's maybe one of the biggest mistakes that Eli the high priest ever made when he addressed Hannah. Verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. He didn't even attempt to find out. He just jumped to this conclusion. She's drunk. I see her there in the house of God. She's not saying anything, but I notice her lips are moving. She must be drunk. She's like one of the daughters of Belial. As if he took this leap in the dark and accused this gracious, godly, gentle woman of being drunken. Penina was insulting. Elkanah was insensitive. And we can put it just in the nicest possible way. Eli was ignorant. He was ignorant of Hannah's state of mind. He was ignorant of what she was doing there. She was there praying. And he thought, and so here is Hannah, is Penina, Elkanah, and Eli. None of them understood Hannah. None of them understood how she felt. None of them knew what was going through her heart. And it's true. There are those times in our life when we have those trials that we carry and we bear alone. And others may speak to us about them. But what they say, even though they're earnest and sincere and want to help, what they say is an indication. They don't really understand. They don't really understand. But Hannah was praying. And Hannah was praying to one who did understand. She'd been in contact with Penina, with Elkanah, and with Eli. And none of them understood. But now she's in contact with someone else. Now she's speaking to someone else. And out of the four people, she's in touch with only one understood. And that one was the Lord of hosts. And while we go through this life with our trials and meet with individuals, and they can sympathize with us, but they don't really understand. we bless the Lord, we always have one who understands fully how we feel. We've often sung that little chorus, standing somewhere in the shadows, we'll find Jesus. He's the one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, we'll find him. And we'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. Standing somewhere in the shadows for Hannah. The only one who understood. Notice her trials. Then I cannot help but notice her tenderness. Through all her trials, Hannah did not complain about the Lord's dealings with her. She was disappointed, naturally. But it could be said of Hannah as it was said of Job. In all this, Hannah sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Even when she was provoked, what Peter spoke about in 1 Peter 3 verse 9, there was no rending evil for evil or railing for it railing. Indeed, in many ways, Hannah was a very Christ-like person. You cannot help but look at Hannah and not see the Lord Jesus. You never read of her retaliating against Penina and all that Penina did. We noted already tonight how she answered Eli, even though Eli had charged her with being drunkard, being like the daughters of Belial, being like an ungodly person. Yet we notice how graciously she answered Eli's charges. I see Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 23, speaking about the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And that's exactly what Hannah did. She committed herself to the one who judges righteously. It was according to God's judgment that Hannah should not have any children, that she should be barren until this point in time. And Hannah accepted that. Didn't mean to give up praying. But we see how she conducted herself. She's a very Christ-like person. Oh, for Christ-like mothers. What an example they are to their children. That their children can look upon their mothers and see Jesus Christ. Then I notice her testimony. Through all her hardships, Hannah maintained a good and a godly testimony. Look at verse 7. And as he did so, that is Elkanah, so year by year, he went up to the house of God to worship. When she went up, that is Penina, to the house of the Lord, so she provoked Hannah. Therefore she wept. Hannah wept. And did not eat. She did not eat. Why? I have no doubt, one, because she was of such a sorrowful spirit. You know what it's like if you have some great burden upon your heart? No, I, for one, I just don't have any appetite at all. Don't feel like eating. That no doubt was one of the reasons that Hannah didn't eat, but it wasn't the whole reason. It was another reason. This is where Hannah maintained her testimony. You see, Elkanah, and indeed all the Jews who went up to the house of God, they would bring an offering. They'd bring an animal, as we read at the latter end of the chapter. When Hannah went up, she brought three bullocks. And whenever someone would bring a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord, the bullock would be killed. And part of the sacrifice would be given to the priest. Part would be offered to the Lord, and then a substantial part was given back to the person who had brought it. And there they would feast upon that offering. Now we read in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 14, Moses there speaking said, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning. You see, it was the law of the Lord that when anyone went up to the house of God and offered their sacrifices and received a portion of that sacrifice, they were not to eat that sacrifice if they were in mourning. They were to eat the sacrifice with a joyful heart. And Hannah was in mourning. She was a woman of a sorrowful spirit. It says she wept and did not eat. And so here is Hannah, and she's in mourning. She's a sorrowful spirit. But she still maintained a good testimony as far as her worship of God was concerned. You know, whenever things are tough, and we go through great trials, sometimes we're tempted to let things slip when it comes to the worship of God. We're not just as diligent in keeping His commands and observing His word. We really make the trial an excuse for not doing this or not doing the other. Hannah didn't. But Hannah remained faithful. My, when you look at Samuel, Hannah's son, you can really say Samuel was a son of his mother. I remember someone saying that to me about my father. They said, as long as you're alive, your father will never be dead. Because they saw so many similarities. And you can look at Samuel and you can see Hannah in Samuel. Remember when Saul, we noted this morning, did not go out and slay the enemies of God. He preserved, he kept some of the sheep and the animals. Samuel said to Saul, listen, Saul, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul, you say you kept these offerings or these animals for a sacrifice, but the Lord told you to slay the animals. Spare none. Now you can talk about your sacrifices, but Samuel says, Saul, you'd be better to obey. obey God. Put obedience to God first. And that's what Hannah did. She obeyed the Lord by not eating the sacrifice when she was in a state of mourning, sorrowful of heart. That's Hannah and her sorrow. We must press on quickly in the way of Hannah and her supplication. Elkanah seems to have, according to the words of verse 8, it seems as though Elkanah, her husband, had accepted the barrenness of his wife. But Hannah wasn't prepared to accept it. But she went on praying over the matter. She longed for a son. Whether her husband had accepted, as it were, defeat or not, she was still going to pray. And how blessed Samuel was, for he had a mother who prayed for him before he was born. And I venture to say that every blood-washed and blood-bought mother and father here tonight did the same thing. You prayed for your children before they were born. You've asked the Lord to give you a healthy child. You prayed that the Lord would save that child early in life. You prayed the Lord would keep that child. And that has been your prayer before that child was born. That's how Hannah prayed. When others didn't understand her, when her husband had given up and accepted defeat, Hannah went on praying. Why? First of all, Hannah had a heart for prayer. Of the four principal characters in this chapter, Hannah was the only one who prayed about her need. Read there in verse 10, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord." Read in verse 12, "And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth." Verse 13, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard." Verse 15, "And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Verse 16, "Count not thine handmaid for the daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Verse 26, "And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." Verse 27, "For this child I prayed, and after Samuel was born, for this child I prayed." Chapter 2, verse 1, "And Hannah prayed." She prayed because she had a heart for prayer. Elkanah, her husband, had already accepted defeat. Peninnah, her rival in the home, would perhaps have been the last person to pray for Hannah. And even Eli. Eli seemed to have little interest in Hannah and her complaint. Eli was the high priest. You would think that Eli would have said to Hannah, "Well, I'll pray for you. And Hannah, here you are in the house of God. I'll pray with you. And we'll pray together over this matter." no mention of prayer. Seems as though Hannah was the only one who had a heart for prayer. She alone had a heart for prayer. And she not only had a heart for prayer, she prayed from the heart. We just read in verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart. And verse 15, she said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Mark of a godly mother. You notice her heaviness in prayer. As Hannah made her way to the tabernacle in Shiloh, she did so with a very heavy heart, verse 7. But when she went to the tabernacle, she poured out her grief before the Lord. Verse 10, notice that. In verse 7, we read that she wept. And then in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She had wept before others who didn't understand. She had wept before others who didn't seem to have a heart for prayer. But now she weeps before one who did understand and who did care. So it is with us. Jesus knows all about our struggles and our sorrows. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. And Samuel followed the example of his mother. When he was grieved, 1 Samuel 8, you read there of the elders of Israel coming to him and saying, Samuel, we don't want you anymore. We want a king to rule over us. We don't want a judge. You're old, and your children do not walk in the way. Samuel, we want somebody else. Can you imagine how Samuel felt? That hurt. What did Samuel do? Just exactly what his mother had done. But 1 Samuel 8, verses 5 to 7 tells us he went to the Lord in prayer. Followed his mother's example. And then you have her hope and prayer. Those whom Hannah dealt with certainly did not afford her any hope when she spoke to them that one day she would indeed have a son, that one day her circumstances would change. No one encouraged her. No one. No one was able to comfort her. And Hannah knew her only hope was in the Lord. So she went to prayer. Her faith and trust was in the Lord. Her hope was in Him. She exercised that faith in God. That faith which gives hope to the barren. That faith of which Paul spoke. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's where Hannah's hope lay. And so, believer, when things seem to be hopeless, go to the throne of grace and pray and pray and pray, because prayer will give you hope. Because you're praying to the one who is the God of hope. And when you're on your knees, pray with the psalmist, Thou art my hope, O Lord God, Thou art my Hannah was praying for the birth of a son. As many a mother is praying tonight for the rebirth of a son. Maybe you've almost given up hope. Why, there's a God in heaven, there's still hope. And you pray and go on praying as Hannah did. And finally, you have Hannah and her son. Isn't it interesting that Hannah did not come before the Lord and cry impatiently like Rachel, "Give me children or else I die"? No, her request was for a son. Didn't ask for a daughter, she asked for a son. Here you have Hannah's desire for a son. We might ask the question, why did she pray for a son and not a daughter? See, the burden of Hannah's heart was that God would give her a child, give her a son, whom would be raised up to be used of God in the service of God. That's not to say daughters and women cannot be used in the service of God. That's not what I mean. But Israel was in a poor spiritual state. And Hannah was reminded of this when she went to the tabernacle and saw the sons of Eli, their wretched behavior. And Hannah surely thought, this land needs a deliverer. Lord, give me a son. Indeed, if you look at the last verse, that's exactly what she prayed. The last verse of the chapter, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord." Those words may be rendered, you'll see in your margin, they're rendered slightly differently. Those words may be rendered, "And I also asked him for the Lord." I asked him for the Lord. I prayed for a son for the Lord. And here was a mother who wanted her son to be used of the Lord. Prayed for a son for the Lord. Let us pray like that as Hannah prayed. And Hannah was delivered of a son. God answered her prayers. And Hannah dedicated her son. Brought him to the Lord's house. You have a witness, she called him Samuel, which means asked of God. She wanted to bear witness to the fact that God answers prayer. And may we pray the same thing. Lord, make my son and my daughter, make them in this life a witness to God, the one who answers prayer. You can say many more things about it all. We'll take some of them up again next week as we look at Samuel. But what a portrait we have here of a godly mother. May the Lord make us as Hannah, both godly fathers and mothers, set a good example before our children. Let us pray. Our God and gracious Father, we bless Thee for this dear woman. Oh, what grace seen in her life. Though loving Father, we ask Thee that same grace might be seen in us. Lord, we meet with situations, circumstances every day, and how we need grace to deal with them. Lord, give us Thy grace. And help us, loving Father, to be a good example to one and all who meet with us, and especially to our children. Be with us now, our Father, as we leave the Lord's house. Take us to our homes in safety with Thy good and gracious hand resting upon us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.